Over to our brother John.
Matthew chapter 8. I want to read to you from Matthew's Gospel and from Luke's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. And there came a scribe and said to him, Master, that is teacher, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus saith unto him, Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, Luke chapter 9. You'll notice the similarity between the two. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. For Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, how brief are the encounters that thy Son had with men when he was on earth. And yet, how full of meaning are these brief encounters. How concise is the recording of these meetings that he had with his creatures. And yet, they are filled with meaning. They can challenge us today. And that is why we have read these portions this morning. We know that thy Son is still calling men and women. We pray that from what we've read, they shall receive a call as well, that they shall perhaps see themselves. This is possible if thy Spirit will work within, and if thy Spirit empowers, and grant that, and also cleanse us from our sins, because I was promised that if we confess them, thou shalt be faithful and just to do this. And so fulfill thy promise, our Father, and give us a profitable, enjoyable time this day. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The account in Matthew's Gospel is ever so brief, even briefer than the account that I read to you in Luke's Gospel, but Matthew tells us things that Luke does not, and Luke tells us things that Matthew does not. And had I read in chapter 10 of Luke, there would have been more light cast upon the context, and I will simply tell you what it says. It said, Now after these things, the Lord Jesus set out 70 others by two and two, and he told them to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. They were commissioned to do these things, to preach, to meet the physical needs and the spiritual needs of men as well, and these were sent out in Luke chapter 10. Unless you have read in Matthew 8 and in Luke 9, and then know about chapter 10, you will not be able to understand the brief portion that we have at the very last of Luke chapter 9. But if you look at all of them, then even though the accounts are brief, ever so much information is given, and the picture unfolds before us. Why is it that suddenly someone comes up out of nowhere and says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest? What causes that? Evidently, the Lord has made known that he is about to send forth more than the 12 apostles, 70 other disciples, and it has come to the attention of this first one who offers himself to the Lord. So here is the context. The Lord, having previously chosen the 12, is now seeking others to send forth to preach the kingdom of God, to publish abroad the good news concerning God's fulfillment of his promise to Israel. So this is the setting. And because of that, some come and offer themselves to the Savior, and the Savior challenges others to come and follow him. And so both things are happening. Men are offering their services to the Lord, and the Lord is going about seeking men to serve him. This is ever so helpful. There are not only 12 select ones that are apostles, but there are multitudes that are needed. You remember when the Savior looked on the fields that were white under harvest, and he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest, because there is a great scarcity of workers today. There are ever so many who want to be apostles, but there were only 12 apostles, but we need ever so many disciples, those to go forth and do not what the 12 could do, but what the 70 could do. And they were given great powers, if we had read on, great powers to the 70 that were not equal to the power and authority of the 12, but they were given great powers as well. And so the Lord has need of disciples to carry on his work. Here is the Savior. He does not desire to do it alone. As he goes from one place to another, and remember this, so often we think that because our Savior is God manifest in the flesh, that he's going to do things in an omnipotent way, in a divine way. But he does not do that. He could only go from one city to one city and preach here and preach there. Do you remember? One morning, a great while before the day, he went out and hid himself and he was praying to God. And the disciples came and found him and said, everyone is looking for you. But the Savior said, I must go and preach the gospel elsewhere. And so God saw fit to let his Son preach one place at one time. Being God, he could have appeared at many cities at one time. But no, he is going to do it the way that he set forth in the scripture. And he's going to choose 12, and he's going to send them forth, and he's going to choose 70 and send them forth. He wants to do it in cooperation with human instrumentality. This is the way that he is going to do it, and because of that, he has to seek out men to assist him. How humbling. For this reason, when the Lord Jesus was with the Father in eternity before the Word became flesh, he could say with the Father, if I wanted anything to eat, I would not ask you. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. But now, God has seen fit to become man without ceasing to be God, but operate in this fashion, that he calls upon the assistance of men, and it says, most significantly, that women followed the Lord Jesus and the disciples and ministered unto them. Here is the Lord, and he is dependent, humanly speaking, upon cooperation with his creatures for being ministered to and for the spreading of the gospel. And because of that, evidently, it has come to the attention of this first one who approaches the Lord that he is going to send forth others, that he is willing to accept into his select company others to do the work of the kingdom. And so he comes and he presents himself to the Savior. And this is what Matthew tells us that is most significant. It says, a scribe came and said unto him. If you read in Luke's gospel, you only read this. A certain man said unto him. We do not know his occupation according to Luke. That is why you must have a harmony of the gospels, or if you do not have that, you have to look in Matthew and see if this account is present, and then in Mark and Luke and John, and get all the information you can, because God's word is not written for lazy Christians. Some of us go through life with our minds all confused for the simple reason we have not taken time to read four gospels. God gave us four. So many people have tried to do this. In fact, there is a book out. There are the four gospels all put into one gospel, leaving out this or that, putting everything into one gospel. You say, that sounds good. If it were good, God would have done it that way. What he has done is to give us a fourfold presentation of the Lord Jesus. And if you want the whole story, you may look at it in all the gospels, and then it fits together. If not, you can get great blessing from reading even a part of the history of the life of Christ. But if you want the complete story, then you look at it, and it's a challenge. And God has given it in a fourfold way. Not one story told by four different men that cooperated, but four different men telling their story as the Spirit of God led them. And because of that, Matthew tells us that the occupation of this first one who approached the Lord was that of a scribe. That is simply one who writes. But what is a scribe? What you have to do then, and I told you, and I do not know when you will understand this, but the Bible is self-explanatory. Because if you look at it, a scribe, you've heard of scribbling, haven't you? A scribe is one who, according to the root significance, he is a writer. He is one who could write. Not everyone could read and write. Most everyone can today in civilized countries. But then they could not. And at the same time, there were certain ones who would copy the scriptures. But the Lord tells us in speaking of these scribes, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he tells them what they are guilty of. And he said, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and they interpret the law of God. Therefore, these scribes were in religion as a profession. They were professional religious men. They were able to write and read and to interpret the scriptures. And if you wanted to know what a scripture meant or where it was found, you would come to one of these men and he would tell you. And the Lord Jesus accused them and the lawyers of leading the people astray. But this was his responsibility. Remember, he is already in religion. That's his business. But he has looked and listened to the Lord Jesus, and he now decides to lead one sphere of religious service for another. That's most important, because that is what happened to me. When I first came to the Lord Jesus, I was among the denomination. I wasn't lost. I was a Christian as much then as I am now. But as I read the Word of God and understood about all things that are contained in the Scripture, and the Savior said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, I understood that being religious, in a good sense, was not enough. But, inasmuch as the Savior said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, that the Savior not only had a way to save sinners, but he had a definite way for Christians to live after they were saved. And already being in the sphere of religion, the time came when I took a step and said, Lord, I want to be more than just religious. I simply want to get out of this and not simply be a religious man, but I want to be your disciple. You see the similarity. George Landis had that same experience. As I recall it, he went to Moody Bible Institute with Alfred P. Gibbs, and George Landis was a fine denominational preacher, but Alfred P. Gibbs kept coming to him with the Word of God and needling him, and George Landis saw the Scriptures, and he was a man in an influential denomination and had a secure position, but Alfred P. Gibbs was showing him the teachings of the Word of God about gathering to the name of the Lord alone. And finally, George Landis said, I'm going to take that stand. And he did. And how many of those in the assemblies have profited by his ministry? But he was already in religion, just as saved as Alfred P. Gibbs. But even though you are in religion, there is the way of God more perfectly. Apollos learned that. Apollos was just as much saved before he met Aquila and Priscilla as after. But after they met him, they saw that he was lacking in understanding. And he was prepared to learn from people that were not eloquent, but simply a man and a woman who would take him into their home and teach him the way of God more accurately and more perfectly. And he was prepared to make that advance. Now, there are very few people in the world who are ready to do that. If they're already in the sphere of religion, isn't that enough? I am a scribe. People come to me constantly, and they ask me, what is the meaning of this passage? Give the interpretation of the rabbis of ancient days, and I'm able to tell them all of those things. This man had these credentials. He was a scribe, a professional religious man. But he understood from the teachings of the Lord Jesus that there was something more than simply being a professional religious man. There was something more than that, and it was following the Lord Jesus. And suddenly, on the spur of the moment, he said, Lord, teacher, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that is commendable. Commendable when one is prepared to leave a job as a professional religious man and follow the Lord Jesus. But the Savior always, when he listens to the words of a man, if he is inquiring about salvation or service, he listens to the words of a man and he goes deeper than the words that come from his lips. When Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why, Nicodemus had spoken nothing of salvation, but the Savior looked into his heart. And here is this man, already a professional religious man, and he comes to the Savior with a burst of enthusiasm, and he says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a noble gesture. But the Savior, who looked into Nicodemus' heart and saw what was lacking, looked into this man's heart and saw what was lacking as well. And what was lacking was this. an understanding of all that was involved in being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He did not know what he said. When James and John came to the Lord Jesus and wanted to sit on his right hand and left, in brief, the Savior finally said this. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, to drink the cup that I am able to drink? They said, we are able. He said, indeed, you shall. But if they had only thought, who could drink the cup that the Lord Jesus drank? No one could do it. But in a relative sense, they could. And so they are prepared to do this or that, but they do not know all that's involved. And here is this man who makes this unconditional offer of following the Savior whithersoever he goes. And the Savior simply tells him two things. He said, and the two things are one, the foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Had he not counted the cost? Did he not know what was involved when he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest? The Savior said, if you do, you have no certain dwelling place. The animals and the birds of God's earth have places of more permanent abiding than I do. You must know that. The man had not taken into consideration all that was involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And yet, without reservation, he offered himself completely to the Lord, but the Lord never takes a man that way. I wonder, have some of you had it explained what it's meant to be a disciple of the Lord? I do not think so. Because you think that discipleship is a part-time job. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is a glorious thing. It gives you security. The Savior immediately dashes this man's enthusiasm by saying to him, now, you're a scribe. You're a professional man. You have a place to lay your head. You have three meals a day. You have warmth. You have protection from storm. You have all of that. You say you're ready to follow me whithersoever I go. I want you to understand that creatures round about have more certain dwelling places, a more known and regular life than I do. And God never tells us what happened to the man after that. I know what happened on other occasions when there was an overture by the Savior. We are told the outcome of it. But the Savior told this man what was involved in being his disciple and following him whithersoever he went. And so the first thing that that man needed to understand about discipleship was the privations involved in being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. He had never thought of those things. And I venture to say that you haven't either. When is the last time you had no certain dwelling place to lay your head? Because of your following the Lord Jesus. You say, why, that's not part of Christianity. The Savior said it was. And yet you say, why, if those things were asked of me, and I hope I embarrass you, the things that we ask today are asked by the Lord, we think they're impossible. We say, why, to have to come to the breaking of bread and the 11 o'clock service and then the evening service and prayer meeting. Why, God can't expect that of me. Don't you understand what I do? All the pressures of life that are upon me? That is absurd. Here is the Savior, and he is speaking of discipleship, and he says, I don't have a place to lay my head. And yet we say, well, that's included in discipleship. Why, of course it is. The privations that are taken for granted when you say you become a disciple of the Lord. And therefore, he wants you to know in advance, and I'm wondering this, that had you had it laid before you as plainly as this man did, I wonder if you ever would have become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing these conditions were the conditions that were to exist. And do not think that God's word hides them for you, because Paul tells us this, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. it is not that we are deceived and these things are hidden from us. The Lord tells us in advance, but perhaps it's never registered, what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. And so here are 70 that are going to be sent forth. And some say, that's what I want to think. I am a select disciple of the Lord. No, not one of the 12, but at least one of the 70 sent forth by the promised Messiah. That is what I want. Think of that position, that elevated status in the world. The Lord said, why, I, the Messiah who sends you forth, have no place to lay his head. You are talking about an exalted status. You are talking about security. Do not think of the privileges, but think of the privations that are involved in placing yourself at my disposal, offering yourself unreservedly to me. I want you to understand what is involved. Now that the Savior has told him and I've told you, do you want to be a disciple of the Lord? What great sacrifices have you made lately for the Lord? What can you say that you've done without? You say, well, the demands of the Savior are so mild today that I am ashamed. We are told this, that many of the sects and cults around get the young people today because they make demands on them. Today we say, well, we're afraid to tell people that they should be at all the meetings, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, and that they should hide God's word in their heart. We're afraid to do that. It might drive them off. I challenge you to give yourself completely to God. The Lord does not want any lukewarm Christians. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And yet today we say, well, we can't make things too hard. We can't talk about marriage to the full or they won't come. And at the same time, about trusting the Lord, looking to him alone, we won't get anybody to go into the full-time work. And at the same time, to tell them that there is no clergy and laity, we can't tell them those things. That's exactly what you tell them. You tell them what's involved. And so here's a professional religious man. He would say, I have this guarantee. People respect me. They look up to me. I have security. And the Lord Jesus said, well, if you follow me, I take all of those things away from you. Now, do you want to follow me? I wonder what the reaction was. Have we forgotten what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus? And so, if you have forgotten, be reminded again and understand what Christ expects of those that follow him. And so, this one says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That is the only way to approach the Lord. He approached the Lord that way, but he did not know what was involved. That is why he is like that rich young ruler who came to the Savior, and the Savior told him about the commandments, and he said to him, with honesty and with truth, as best he knew, he said, I've kept all of these commandments from my youth. And it said, the Lord Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And he said, one thing thou lackest. And then he laid before him that commandment that says, thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he told him that. And it smote that man to the heart. And he went away with a sad countenance, because he thought that he had kept the commandments of God, but he understood that he had not kept the commandments of God, that he had another idol, one that would displace the Lord Jesus. Because if the Savior makes any demand and you say no, then your refusal is an idol that you are worshiping. You have replaced the Lord Jesus with some priority greater than that of obeying your Savior. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, that's good. And the Savior said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? And so I want Christians to awaken to the fact that the great sacrifices that they make in this world are no sacrifices at all. And the Savior said, when you do everything that's commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. And yet we do not even begin to commence the things that the Lord has told us to do. And we think of the great sacrifices and how many demands the Lord has made of us. I say this to our shame, that the Lord has not hidden it from us. And whoever led you to Christ and whoever discipled you, unless he told you these things, it is his fault. It is not mine. It is not the Lord. Here he comes with all his enthusiasm, and the Lord immediately tells him what is involved with this excellent offer that he made. The rich young ruler, all these have I observed from my youth. Listen to him. I will go with you anywhere. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Both of those things are fine. You've kept all the commandments of God? No, you haven't. You'll follow Jesus wherever he goes? Oh, no, you won't. And even at a later time, Peter said the same. He said to the Savior, why is it that I cannot follow thee now? I will go to prison, and I will die for you. And then we found out about Peter. And so there are so many of us that say, oh, yes, yes, I'm a great disciple with my lips. But then the Lord mentions insecurity, inconvenience. Well, I don't know about that. I'm ready to go to prison and die with you. Aren't you a follower of Jesus? The little maid asked. I don't know the man. Who is this you're talking about? And so we tell things with our lips. We want to be a great disciple, a New Testament disciple, until the privations are put before us and the conditions that the Savior lived under when he was on earth. And then suddenly, what about all that enthusiasm, all of our aspirations? They are dashed to the ground, and we find out that we are lukewarm Christians and God wants to spew us out of his mouth. I say this to our shame, and so let's not go around talking about how much we obey the Lord and what great disciples we are of the Lord. All the Lord has to say is this true? Is that true? Look at my life and compare yours to mine. Now, what did you say about discipleship? Then let me reconsider, Lord. The only man who offered himself as he should to the Lord was a man who did not know what was involved in offering himself to the Lord in the way that he did. And perhaps the other who was present and heard him talk came to his senses. And so when he came to the Lord, he said, I will follow thee, Lord, but suffer me first. Now I can admire him because he found out what was involved. He said, I will follow you, but suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, think of this. That is not an unreasonable request to bury a father. But will you remember the answer that the Lord Jesus gave? No! You say, what do you mean? He said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What did he say to him? He said, no. And so this disciple made a request. And please notice, that's why I read Matthew's gospel. It said, another of his disciples said unto him, I will follow thee, Lord, but suffer me first to go and bury my father. That's a contradiction. This is not one like the first man. The first man was not a disciple. He was a professional religious man. He was a scribe. And so he said, I will follow thee. That is reasonable. But this man is already a disciple of the Lord. And I find this, that there are casual disciples of the Lord. Is that what you are? A casual disciple. Because here is one, and suddenly this casual disciple says, well, I'll follow you, Lord, if you will permit me first to go and bury my father. And so there are disciples, and the disciple is simply a learner. Some that haphazardly and half-heartedly and intermittently follow the Lord. And on occasion, they say to him, I'll follow you if you'll allow me to do this first. And so the disciple comes and he makes an appeal. And the answer is no. I remember it once. Two things happening to me when I was in the service. I remember that I joined the Navy when I was 17. And they kept giving me training, training, training. And finally, they got me to within a stone's throw of the ocean, and something that I did displeased the man that was in charge, and he said, Mills, he said, do you want to be shipped out to sea? I said, no. He said, well, you'd better settle down, or I'm shipping you out to sea. And so here I was. I joined the Navy, and I had these delightful jobs on land, weekend passes, all the convenience of being on land, having a little private room in which I lived. But now, discipleship, going to sea and fighting battles, well, I joined the service. But then I understood as I grew older and they trained me that this thing, being in the Navy, it could involve death. Why, enemy airplanes could come and shoot at you and torpedoes could come at you, do you see? And so when the man challenged me and he said, do you want to be sent to sea? I said, no, I'll get in line. And so, you see, you said that you're a Christian. And so when the Lord talks about being sent to sea, you say, suffer me first. But when I joined the Navy, it was understood that all of these things were involved. And in like manner, when this man is a disciple, he casually comes to the Lord and says, well, now, I'm your disciple, and what I'm going to do is to serve you more fully upon these conditions. Isn't that absurd? You go to the Lord and give him the conditions on which you're going to be his disciple. Who ever heard of such a thing? And so when I go to the Navy, I say, yes, I'll join you if you'll give me this rank, and if you will give me these privileges. They tell you nothing. They used to tell you things and deceive you, and you get in, and they would say, you're in now, and they put you where they wanted you. But the Savior never did that. He tells you all that's involved. And I remember this. Getting leave from California, I came from the West Coast to the East Coast, and my leave ran out, and I sent in a wire for an extended leave, and I remember the answer in brief, no, report back to duty. And so here it was. This man said, I'll follow you. You're going to send forth the 70 now, so we're getting down to business. It's not just sitting in your presence and learning and being able to say, my rabbi is Jesus. But the Savior says, now I'm ready to send men out into danger where they have insecurity, where there's nothing to eat, where their lives are at stake, where they can be hated of those that they go and preach the gospel to. And so when they hear these things, they start making conditions. Let me first go and bury my father. The Savior's answer, no. Let me go and bid farewell to my parents. The Savior says, no. And how strange that the commander-in-chief gives the answer. And what is your response to his answer? He's told you no. Or I want to miss these meetings. Or I don't want to witness. I don't want to read and pray. I don't want to be instant in season and out of season. The Savior has said no to your request. You are a disciple. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. What is his answer? His answer is no. And what do you do when the commander-in-chief says no? Well, God forbid if we continue as casual, half-hearted disciples, because that's what most of us are today. But understand that it was not so at the first, and it's not so now. And the Savior says, go, spread abroad the kingdom of God. That's the important thing. Obey your commander-in-chief. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we say, as the Savior told us to say, we are unprofitable servants. We are casual disciples. We are those who say, Lord Jesus, and then tell him the conditions upon which we will serve him. Father, forgive us and bring us to our senses to let us know what a disciple is in the sight of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We would die for the fact that he's God manifest in the flesh, and yet when God manifest in the flesh tells us what we should do, thou dost know our response. And so let us realize that the request that we have made to be half-hearted, carnal Christians has been denied, and therefore let us by thy grace be spiritual Christians and do the things that our Lord commands us. Help us to be the men and women of God we should. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.